Father, we open this book again tonight, and we thank you for preparing it for our day. And we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God that helps us. As we study it, we realize it doesn't get any of us. This is a divine book, Lord, and any of us can ever get everything just like it should be. But there are some important things we need to know, we must know. And God precisely spells them out to us by His Spirit to help us understand that those things we must know, we can't miss. And then once we learn the things we must know, thank God for these other things that you give to us to assure that where we're headed is a place that God is preparing for us. Now we're looking at the end of this age now. And our Father, we know there's types and shadows, and you're talking about toes and horns and kingdoms and kings. And I don't guess anyone can know exactly on who they are, how all this represents, but we know one thing. They represent the end of the age and what God's going to do. And you do give us an insight for us to see something, at least to help us understand what's going to happen in general and many times specifically. I believe we're as accurate as anyone can be because we certainly approach it in a way that we want the Holy Spirit to lead us. And Lord, there's no contradiction in God's Word. We believe that. We believe it's God's divine Word inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And we ask you to please help us as we study these errors that we just love to study when we get into, because it broadens our knowledge and helps us be a greater witness for you about the place that we're going, that God's preparing for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we got down to, we was in Daniel. We go back to Revelation chapter 17, and we're going to pick up we'll go back to about 10 and begin reading just a moment. We've seen where Daniel, God had given Daniel instructions about kingdoms that's going to come from his day. We also see that God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and these kind of tie together a little bit, even to the place of that statue that Nebuchadnezzar built for the purpose of worshiping. It's interesting, his head was made of gold, and of course we looked at all the other elements that that statue was made of, but the main thing I want to pick up tonight is when God describes the coming kingdoms, ladies and gentlemen, he uses beasts to symbolize them. And we don't know why he does that, but he does do that. And, of course, human beings look favor upon governments as a great help to them. But God never looks at it, at governments, as a help, maybe like we do, because God looks on government as a great hindrance sometimes to individuals. In fact, as a matter of fact, if you go back when Israel wanted a king like other governments, God says, you don't need a king. If you do, it's going to take you away from me. They had a theocracy. That's the best thing in the world. It's God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit leading into that. And God the Father is what it set Israel up. No, we want a king. We want to be like all others. And God said, if you do that, they're going to tax you. They're going to take your children. They're going to do this. You know the story. And they still wanted a king. He said, oh, you can have a king. And they did it did to them exactly what he said they would do to them as having that form of a government that man has set up at that time. So God looks on governments at times as a hindrance to them. And that's true, and yet God set up government for the purpose of protection. And that's amazing to me, because he knows sometimes government. By the way, our government's coming to a place now to come to hindrance to the cause of Christ in America. But God still set the government up. And so there's things that they'll have to give account for one of these days, and same thing. We realize that happens, especially in our government, because it's made in such a way that a few people can get in the higher echelon of the government in making laws. They can make laws to govern. A few people can make laws to govern thousands of people, and that's what happens. And Satan knows that. That's the reason they can lay low sometimes and, you know, start in the grassroots, move to a territory and stay there 20 years, and start in the grassroots and find out how to work the system and get in the bottom, then rise up into, you know, from the small counties and territories into the state level or to the county level. Maybe you get to municipalities and county level, and then move to state level, and then move up to the national level. They'll take as long as they need to take, because they realize if they ever get there, they'll have control. So I'm glad that at least maybe some of God's people got out and voted this time, because it looks like things have been held back a little bit. There's a restriction right now. We're great for that, unless we find something that we didn't see as of yet, like this judge that turned everything around about same-sex marriages. But here, I want you to understand that the seven kingdoms that we're fixing to look at now, and we see these in verse 10. Let's read it again. It said, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not, yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short time. Now, there's seven kingdoms or empires that we're looking at throughout history that have ruled over Israel and much of the known world. Now, the reason for that is they were noted as being worldwide. Maybe they didn't rule it since like we think of the day, the whole earth, but as far as the people and worlds of that time they were in, they did. For instance, we know Egypt ruled the world, but it didn't rule. We don't know anything about ruling here. But the known world at that time. We know Assyria also ruled the world. We have record not only in history, but in the Bible for that. We know also that when Daniel came along in Babylonian period, we looked at that last week, that he saw these kingdoms, and he saw the one where he was at, and he saw the three ahead of him, and Macedonia or Babylonian was the kingdom where Nebuchadnezzar was at in Daniel's time. We know that Daniel also saw the Median, Persian, and Grecian empires coming, and he also saw the Roman Empire in kings and horns and toes, as these horns and toes and things represented kingdoms. He saw that in a prophetic way, though he didn't understand it at the time. We live on this side and look back, and we can see the world powers, and we know that you look back and look at the world powers. There's always been powers of people who rule, but not the whole world. And so we know that in the Roman Empire, in John's day, that the Romans were in charge of the whole system at that time, including the political and economic system, and actually over the religious system, even though Israel at that time had some freedom, but she was not a nation. They had freedom to worship God. So the Roman Empire existed at the time of John, which cease a few years later. It could be, you know, we know up to the 3rd century, the Roman Empire has some power to it. As you look at dealing with Israel, you know, Constantine, for instance, to try to have a body be a Christian because of some thing he saw in battle as a cross, and more story behind it than that. But then he talks about here the seventh. Then the seventh is a revived Rome that has not yet come yet. So when he talks about, he said the seven kings, five are fallen. We know those ones that have fallen so far, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Median, Persian, Greece, have fallen. But he also said, and it interests me that when he listed these five, he goes all the way back to the first one in Syria. He talks about, or Egypt. He talks about Egypt, he talks about Syria, Babylon, Median, Persian, and Greece. And then he says, one is, and that's in Romans' time. And then he said, and the other is not come as yet, or not yet come. So that means the Roman Empire is there in John's day, and then it ceased to exist, and then it's going to be revived somewhere down toward the end, and that's what's happening here in the book of Revelation. And then out of that seventh empire will come the Antichrist, which makes the eighth power. And that's right there in one verse. It's a powerful verse giving information. The eighth and final will be the Antichrist. And go back to verse 8, and we see him described. He said, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, this is an amazing thing, because what's happened, this beast will be there, and then he'll be seemingly destroyed, and yet he'll come back again. Some people think that he's a mocker to some degree, of showing that Satan gives power to be raised him up like Christ was raised up, except in the middle of the tribulation period. I don't know anything about that. I just know this, though. He was alive. He was not alive. What happened to him, we don't know, but he comes alive later. We know he was and is not, as me, as if he was, he'd exist, and then he didn't exist. And then suddenly he came back and existed again and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, when he came out, that means whatever happened to him was locked up in a place so he couldn't do anything about what he was trying to do at that time until he was released again. And we know a little bit about the bottomless pit in chapter 20 of Revelation, where Satan was put during the millennial reign. Then notice he said, and when he comes out of the pit, he'll go into perdition. That's very interesting, because that says for judgment means mainly the lake of fire. That's where he's going. We'll see that in a little bit. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose name is not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world. And that's interesting. Now, the ones whose names in the book of life see this, they're astonished, I'm sure, but they don't wonder like the world, because they have an insight in turn to know that these things do happen. He said, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is, the world will be deceived by him, but they will not be deceived, because they will not receive those names in the Lamb's book of life who believe the record that God gave his son, the record of the gospel message. they will not receive the mark of the beast at that particular time. And so the revived Roman Empire is represented in the book of Daniel by the 10 toes of the image of this image, by the 10 horns of the fourth beast of Daniel, and in the Revelation, the 10 horns of the first beast in chapter 13. In Daniel 7, we see that the 10 horns of the fourth beast, but here in chapter 13 of Revelation, we see that it acts as the first beast because John is looking back towards the book of Revelation. It's going to exist as a major power, but he said it's only going to be a short time at this time. He said, in the latter part of that verse, he said he must continue a short space. Isn't that interesting? This short space is going to just be a little bit of time, and since it will give him the authority, his authority be given to the beast by these that he's going to rule over, he's really going to rule the first time, giving Satan absolute power that he's always wanted. Since God created Adam, Satan is wanting to dominate God's creation of his image. And at this time, it's going to look like he's dominating. And for a short time, he will dominate. He's done away with the religious system completely, though at this time, the harlot church was promoting him more so than God because it was a false church. But he don't even want that. And so we'll read a few minutes how that was destroyed. And now the economic and political system will be handed over to him completely as you look at these 10 kings that have come on for just a little bit of season. Now, if you look at the beast, the final, he said, look in verse 11. He says, and the beast that was and is not, even as he is the eighth and is the seventh and goeth into. And in verse 12, he said, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. So he tells us that. And he said, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And it's interesting, these kings have not had any ruling power at all until all of a sudden right at this time. It's been given to them. Now, that helps me understand a little about today. When you talk about the system, we talk about the European market and things like that. There was 10 of those at one time. There's more than 10, but that market over there now is going to come in a 10-kingdom ruling sometime in the future. And when you get to this particular time, they may be there for a number of years before Jesus comes back. But these ones that rise in section of where that's going to be are going to have a short time to ring before God actually destroys them completely. So the beast, the final world kingdom ruled by the Antichrist, he's the eighth of the kingdom. And he's out of the seven that he is, this eighth out of the seven, he will kind of culminate all the pagan and adulterous empires down through the season. And the reason many think that he's Antichrist will rise up because he's going to rule there out of Rome, the Roman Empire, that revised system. Now, we think it's going to be there because of the culture and the geographical area, he said, but it's going to be the system. We don't know how much it's going to be like Rome years ago, but it's going to be that type of system. It's certainly going to be modern day, brought to modern day more so than what they had back then. It may even be like a system of ours to some degree incorporated into that when it comes to power of individuals, whether they're voted in or not. But these will be appointed, no doubt, in such a way that God uses this time that people that were deceived would do what they think is right, and he just capitulates on that to end things at the end of the age. And so notice it says it, but then he'll go into perdition. The last verse, goeth into perdition. That simply sets forth some type of judgment, probably the lake of fire. And the reason I say that, why? Because you look over here in chapter 19, and you see that the beast and the false prophet, that is Antichrist and the false prophet, is cast in the pit of hell, fire and brimstone, in verse 20 of chapter 19. And that's before Satan is put in there in chapter, actually 19, verse 20, and Satan's put in there in chapter 20 in the first few verses at that time. So the beast that John saw is the Antichrist, the satanic ruler of the East and of the last and most powerful empire in the Roman history. He's going to serve as Satan's instrument. He attacked Israel, and he attacked, persecute the believers of the message in that particular time. He'll conquer the world for Satan, and he's going to oppose Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's waiting for that time. Now, if you look at this Look at this fellow described in the book of Daniel a number of places. He's seen as an intellectual genius. He's seen as outstanding orator. He can speak smooth words. He's seen as a military leader without parallel in human history before. He's seen in such a way as a shrewd, calculating type person. He manipulates real well, and yet it seems right that what he does, he's a manipulating politician at this time. He's going to have criticism about him. He's the ultimate religious charlatan, they call it, a name where he's just going to have such criticism about it. He's going to make people, honey's going to come out of his mouth, seem like, and he's going to capture people because of the way he presents himself at that time. Now, look in verse 12, as we look in 12 and 13 again, he said, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, and they're going to rule 1 hour. What's verse 13? These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. The beast being the Antichrist. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2, you'll see the 10 toes, I think it's about verse 45, 10 toes are the fourth beast that he saw, which had to do down of the Roman Empire this time. That's the ones of clay, which break up and did not have much solid to them at that time. It's made of iron, made of clay, and it's brittle. And this speaks of the 10 kingdoms, the king which will be in existence at the time of Christ's return. The worldwide power will come in association with the beast, and it'll be 1 hour in relative very short time. Now watch with me. Look in verse 18. He says here, he says it's 1 hour, latter part of verse 12. Look in chapter 18, verse 10, 9 and 10. He says, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas and alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. They didn't rule much, just a short period of time. And they see everything. They invested in her. They lived deliciously with her. Looked like the best economy in the world. Never had been like that. Many folks got rich, I'm sure. And all of a sudden, like in a short period of time, he calls it a 1 hour time, they lost it every bit. And they stand in fear. They stand back and look and they bewail and they cry, probably even commit suicide in some cases because they're going to die anyhow. But before God's wrath actually comes on them. And they stand off and notice he said, that for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now, if you look also with me in verse 17, he said, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the companies of the ships and sailors and as many as the trade by the sea stood afar off. Now, I see God, somebody said, well, you know, can't mean this time because he's talking about stuff that happened years ago. We don't even have stuff like that. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to keep in mind, God writes at the time of the culture. But the message he's given can be in any culture. This is talking about culture where they were rich in that culture. You know, they didn't have trains and planes, but they had ships. They traded that way. They had caravans and things that traveled with where they moved merchandise around. And so what they're seeing, the best they had in that land that helped make them get where they were at, rich, and have this power, now is gone. If it happened in our particular day, it could, you know, we would may have ships because we have those today, but we have airplanes and we have rockets and we have a lot of other stuff that would probably be mentioned. And who knows, that some of the things in the book of Revelation talk about all this power that comes at the end may be part of what we had today in disguise. I know this is going to be a lot of things fall from heaven, destroy a lot of folks. What I'm saying to you, it's not a mystery in the sense that God used something, you know, 2,000 years ago, let John see our day, which hadn't happened yet. It's not a mystery because we don't have a culture just like they have. But God's going to do the same thing he said he was going to do, no matter what culture it is. He's letting us know there's things that gets us to a point to be where we're at in society, and God's going to see that destroyed at this time because he's going to have to remove it. He's going to have to purify, and that's what he's doing. He's purifying this earth, and it's going to go back to elements to some degree. He's going to purify this earth so that you and I can live here forever. Sin will be eradicated, and the New Jerusalem, the holy city we've been reading something about in Revelation over in chapter 21, we studied about that. It's going to for that to come like that holy city, this earth is going to be purified. And that's what Jesus did. Go back to Revelation 5. God's sitting on the throne. He's got the title deed in his hands. And they asked someone about taking that deed, and no one could. They didn't find anybody in the earth, under the earth, above the earth, anywhere that could take that title deed out of God's hand. Why? Because somebody's got to take that has the authority to bring this earth like it should be, so when the King of Kings comes, it won't be like it is now. And you know what he said? Tell me what he said. There's one like the Lamb of God. And he was able to go, in verse chapter 5, he was able to go and take that deed out of God's hands. Amen. Because he was able to do it. You see, God is a great organizer. When Adam and Eve sinned, whatever they had in God's image, this earth, they lost it. But when Jesus came back, or when Jesus came and died, he paid to buy it back. And that was the image of God, man. But he won't force it on that image. It has to be accepted as the personal Savior. And thank God for those who do that at the time. So in verse 19, he said, "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein was made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her close coastlines. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." In just a short time, no one would even think anyone could beat them now. The Antichrist at the head, these kingdoms having power, and even give to him the power, which his power came from Satan himself. Who's going to destroy that? Only one can, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we see that at this particular time. Now, this is speaking of the reforming of the old Roman Empire. Today, the old Roman Empire has been reformed by 10 common market nations in Europe. There's a lot of talk about that. There's more than 10 right now. One time, I think back a few years ago, there was 10, but now there's more than 10. You know, they talked about the new currency, the euro they started. I think that's not worth much anything now, what I'm hearing. But this is going to come out of this this Roman system, and the European countries now have more than 10, they tell me, but there's going to be 10 of these countries that will be major at this particular time, the tribulation period. We won't be here. I'm a premillennialist. I just believe that. I don't care what the world's been said. And it bothers me today because a lot of fundamentalists are saying they're more post-millennial or mid-tribillennials than they are pre. But I don't see how a person can be that way if you really look at the scriptures in light of what God says about us as the church and what he's going to do for us to keep bringing us in that thing. Even been introduced to, we're bad enough to be introduced to the things of the day. And I just think he's going to get us out before we see the Antichrist, or they see the Antichrist coming like he's going to be in chapter 6, verse 1, to take ring at that time. So today the old Roman Empire has been reformed by 10 common markets in Europe. Like I said, there's more than that currently, but only 10 will come to a prominence during this end time. And probably these 10 horns are the 10 common market nations. And the headquarters of these looks like it's going to be in Rome because of verse 9, when he talks about those seven mountains on where this woman sitteth. And though she's not there at this time because the Antichrist is fixing to rule himself, which Satan has direct access to the ruling during this particular time. And so the rulers of this 10-nation federation will unite together to give the political authority and power to the beast. They're going to conquer the earth and make war against Christ. Now go back with me and let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in chapter 16, and we look down about verse 14. The Bible says, "For they are the spirits of the devil." Let's go back. He said, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." The dragon, of course, is Satan himself. "And out of the mouth of the beast," and that's Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now, all three of these, let me ask you a question. Why would they be three? The Trinity. He's mocking God all the way. Anybody has any idea at all about God, it's quickly moved to a direction to believe this is it. So he talks about the dragon, which no doubt other place tells us Satan, and he talks about the beast, which is the Antichrist, and he talks about the false prophet. And the false prophet is very important because false prophet is the one who builds that figure over there and causes people to worship the beast in turn, and then gives life to that beast. It gives him clout at that time. But watch. He said, for they are the spirits of the devil, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle at of that great day of God Almighty. In other words, in verse 16, it tells us in the Hebrew tongue, it's called the Armageddon. Now, if you turn with me also over in chapter 19 and verse 19, we'll see this mentioned again, as which fixing to happen because Christ is going to put them in their place. He said, and I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, go back from chapter 19, verse 11, down to here, and you'll see who that person is on the horse. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, and his saints coming with him. Amen. Riding on white horses. Amen. Praise God. I've never ridden a horse. I've ridden many a mule, but I ain't never rode many horses. But I don't have no trouble riding this, and I guarantee you. As a matter of fact, I'm a little bit afraid of some horses. We used to have some. They used to see them break them. And I got better things to do than ride a bucking horse. That's all there is to it. But anyhow, he says, I saw this beast in the kings of the earth, and it make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, notice, and the beast was taken, that's Antichrist, and the false prophet with him that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Good place for them. Amen. And so the purpose of Satan through the beast and fellow kings is to establish an invincible kingdom that Christ, they think, cannot overcome. And of course, we know in 19, look with me, go back and let's read now in verse 19, verse 11, down to where we just read too. Because those who follow Christ are called, chosen by him, and faithful to him. Go back before we read this now. Let's see who's following him. I want to go back and look at chapter 17, verse 8, first of all. The beast that they saw, that thou sawest was and is not, and shalt ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they shall, that dwell on the earth shall wonder, but these are those who won't wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold this beast. Now, I want you to also look with me, if you will, in 17 and verse 14. I just read to you a few minutes ago. He said, after these have one mind, and they give their power, in verse 13, and strength unto the beast. Watch this next verse now. These make war with the Lamb. Tell me who that is. Jesus Christ. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Amen. That's those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in verse 8. Those that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. I believe that, folks. They're so faithful, they've been sealed by not taking the image of the beast. And God is, they're just sealed. God has preserved them. Now, go way back to verse 19, and we'll see what happens when they try to have battle with him. Of course, we know that the major battle he's going to have is when he comes back at this time and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. But this is how it's going to be in heaven. We've just been before. Keep in mind now, 7 years have gone by. We've been in heaven. We've been for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've been before the redeeming seat of Christ first, marriage supper of the Lamb. Rewards have been passed out. We have seen the great linen that God has given to us, which is, he says, is the righteousness of the saints in verse 8 of 19. We've been in verse 9 and verse 10. He said, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see thou not do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then John said, I saw heaven open up. We have time to read this and just get it. I saw heaven open up. Talking about now what's happened. Antichrist, it looks like he's the utopia. He's going to have victory. He's going to rule. You're going to have to worship him. That is those that are here at that time. And suddenly, God, just like when I said the other day, there coming a time God said, that's enough for his saints to suffer. And he's going to come and get the church out of here. Suddenly, through this tribulation period, he says, this is enough. And he's coming back. And he said, and I saw heaven open up, and a white whole white horse, and that he that sat on that him was called faithful and true and righteous. He doth judge and make war. His eyes were flaming of fire. You know, amazing when I read that, and I say, there's people, they say, oh, no, no, our God don't make war with nobody. He don't. That's a sign of hate. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to bust some bubbles to people sometimes talking to them, but God loves people, but he hates sin. And because he hates sin, he'll punish those who don't let blood cleanse them of sin. Why can't people see that? Why are we living in an age today that's so hard for someone to see? To think literally in the end God's going to let everybody end up in heaven. It's deception. People want to hear it, and have a few people who preach and teach that, and they believe that. And then he says, eyes were flaming fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies in heaven, who are they? The saints of God. Saints of God. You know, we're soldiers here, but we're still family of God there, fighting for the cause that God has to fight for, so we don't have to fight. We're just there to observe. The armies which are heaven following, said, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he tread the winepress of the fiercest of wrath of Almighty God. Now watch. Ladies and gentlemen, out of his mouth was a word, sharp word, that with it should smite the nations. There's people. Did you know there's people that just don't believe that? No one can have that kind of power of God. They don't know God. You know why I believe that? Because one day he spoke the world into existence. One day he created the atom. Something that's so small you can't see, and yet connect enough of them together and you can destroy a lot of stuff. God did that. So he has no trouble coming back here. You know what? Can I speculate a little bit here? I'm going to anyhow. Amen. In my mind, I think about atoms, molecules, and so forth, electrons. You know neutrons and electrons, is that right? Some of you, brother, is that right? And you got an atom that can just, if you split, can blow everything to pieces. And that's what makes up matter. The elements makes up matter. All God's got to do, he's spoken into existence. All he's got to do is speak, and his word is so powerful, he can split the atom and blow this universe up if he wanted to. You say, well, now, preacher, now that's just getting too far out. That's nothing like God is. I'm telling you, folks, God is beyond what most people think. He's like some little play element in it. Somewhere yonder in heaven, and you know, he really don't know what's going on. He's changing as he goes because he can't handle man. He's got man right where he needs him, and he wants him to come with him, but he won't make him. And here, what amazes me, he manipulates this, and they do their thing, and yet God's will has come out off at the end. Isn't that amazing? They're doing exactly what they think they could do, man. They're conniving and working and trying to fight, and somehow they know this person is coming. They don't know. Of course, Satan knows where he's at. Satan sees him. But he's informed somehow. They know where he's coming from, but yet they feel like they have the power that they can defeat him. And then he goes on, he said, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, it makes me want to fall on my knees right now before him, this book, because that's who he is. And he said, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. Why do you think he gave that there? Somebody said, that's mythical. Supper of great God. God's going to kill thousands and thousands upon people. Why not? They're trying to kill his people. He's worn and worn and worn. God is not the beast. Christ is not the beast. There's Satan who's acted like the beast with his helpers. And notice when he comes, he said, get all the fowls, call them together. Why? There's going to be a feast. What kind of feast? Manna for heaven? No, flesh of dead people. And did you know there's people today will laugh at us and say, you folks just out of your mind. You don't even know the true and living God. And don't it break your heart because they don't know him. They don't know him. Folks, this is the word of God. If it's not, let's close it and go home and do something else. Because I'm going to be honest with you, if this is not the word of God, we don't have the word. I don't know where it's at if it's not it. I don't know where. And by the way, I don't think anybody else had. This word has been around as we got a book here over 2,000 years. And the Old Testament has been there longer than that. And in God's mind, it's back to the beginning of time. So if this ain't the word of God, then we have no authority. And if this is not so, what he says in Revelation 19, I better not. I can't believe John 3:16, because he's the author of both of them. So I'm not looking some way to doubt. I'm asking God to increase my faith. This is horrible. It's horrible. And you think about it, I'd hate to see anybody in a situation like this. But at the same time, God said it, and he's shown us that you don't have to be here in the age of grace. And then he said that, why is he going to have this feast? That ye may eat the flesh of kings. Whoa, my. The flesh of kings. Somebody's going to write me and say, you just hate people, don't you? Amazing how they want to put hate crimes on something like this. Why? God said that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and all of them that sat on them and flesh of the men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, we know that's going to happen in the Valley of Jehoshaphat called War or Armageddon. Really, it's mid ago. And somehow or another, in their thinking, we know that Christ comes back to that valley. First of all, we know he goes to the city of Jerusalem to set up his kingdom, but he's going to have this battle. And when he comes back, he goes there first, and the blood will flow up to the horse's bridle. Now, I've been to that place. That's a big place. And if it flows to the horse, that's pretty deep. Even though that valley goes down to some degree, now they farm a lot in some of the places there. But for it to be that, folks, there's no telling how many thousand upon thousand of people that's killed for blood to flow like that. And by the way, they're not stringing them either. Evidently, blood has been shed when this happens. And he goes on and talks about that. So he's going to come back, and they're going to gather there to fight against him. And of course, if you look at the final battle after the millennium reign, if you look down in verse 7, chapter 20, he said, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loose out of his prison and shall go out to see the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, God and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is at the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the city and compassed the camp of the saint about and the beloved city, and fire came down. At this time, not only do we find the battle Megiddo or Jehoshaphat, where the battle took place, after the ringing of Christ. You see, the battle goes on because in chapter 20, Jesus Christ binds Satan and puts him in the abyss or the bottomless pit. He's there for 1,000 years. He's chained. He can't do nothing. But afterwards, when the millennium is over with, he's released. Oh man, I get on these rabbit trails, I declare. Why is he released? The government says today, you put a person in the right environment and treat them right, and they won't do all these bad things. They forget that he's got a nature that's bad. It's fallen. And you can't get, and I'm closing this so I won't get another rabbit trail, but you can't get, ladies and gentlemen, you can't get any better society than the millennial reign with Christ ruling. It's absolute righteousness. Everything's going to be the best. You're talking about economically, politically, religiously, everything's there. It's going to be just like it should be because Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to be reigning. And yet, after that 1,000 years reign, there will be children who are born in that time who will come into this world with a fallen nature. And during that time, that may be harnessed to some degree that peace will be there because Christ, the Prince of Peace, rings. But what's going to happen immediately after, and that's what we read here. Let me read it again in Revelation chapter 20. He says that, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loose out of prison. There shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, God, man, God, together to battle, the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. How in the world can they get such an army out of those who came out of the millennium to fight with Satan? Satan is released from the bottom of his pit and let him have free reign, and he goes through the earth and he gets a mighty army from those who lived in the millennial reign with Christ. Because they have fallen nature. And if it's not dealt with the blood of Jesus Christ, they can be deceived just like we can today. If we're not dealt with it with the blood of Christ, they've never been saved. And in a short time, he shows it, in a short time, Satan will gather them together to battle. And this time God says, can I paraphrase? God says, I'm through with you. And look what he says. And he said, and they went up unto the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God said, I'm not going to fight you. Whatever he did, and fire just fell everywhere right on them and devoured them, destroyed them right there. Father in heaven, thank you again for this book. Lord, I got ahead of myself a little bit. I got beyond myself, I guess, in time because we're looking at Revelation 17 tonight. But it all fits together to help us understand how we are, how much we need you. God, we gotta understand. We can't get out of this world like we should be before you unless we let you do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And we're trying to put something together. It's not easy. But I pray it'll be enough for us to see you, if we can see you and you only, and understand a little bit of what you're doing, it'll be worth our while. Maybe to show someone how real you are, they'll trust you. Maybe show some others, say they trust you, serve you more. Could it be there's a famine in our land today with the Word of God, that while people, they believe the gospel, they don't believe anything else. And Father, that's the reason that lives are like they are. They have no power to help them live by grace like they trust God to be saved by grace. Because most people don't study the Bible themselves. I'd rather study it, Father, and be a little off in some things than not study it, not know what I need to know. Bless your word, Lord, and somewhere or another, if we missed it, it's not intentionally. We really want to see what you're doing. That encourages us in our day to serve you, because we know you live and always will live. Yeah, Father, and we want to live with you, and we will through Jesus Christ, because we believe what you say. Believe it even though we don't understand it, but understand enough to know that God's going to finish this thing one day, and we're going to go back from time into eternity and live with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.